Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to sit.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather for worship. We thank you for the book of Jonah, for the things that we can learn there. And so we thank you for this time we spend thinking about the events of Jonah's life, that we will in it learn what you want to say to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So what are your concerns today? Other click. There we go. I'm going to do this. Pray for me. I'm going to do it. So what are your concerns today? Because today in Jonah book 4, we are going to learn about God's concerns and Jonah's concerns. And honestly, when Bucky, Corey, Carrie, and I gathered around the Mercer kitchen table to discuss and pray over the upcoming sermon topics, I know that we all agreed that Jonah was a very good choice. And after we got started and I read through the book again, I began to wonder if 4 weeks was a bit of overkill. It's a pretty short book. Such a brief encounter with dear Jonah. But once again, I learned that God always knows better than I do. And as I reflect on all my time with Jonah, I finally understand why we needed so much time. And I wonder if this might ring true for you too. I believe that as we grow this church in this community, God knew that Jonah's message was good for us for such a time as this. Because chapter 4 is all about concern, God's concerns and Jonah's concerns, and eventually the Ninevites' concerns. But before we wrap up this whale of a tale, let's take some time with our own concerns. Right now, what's on your mind? What troubles you the most? What are you thinking about? Is it your weight or your wardrobe or your haircut? Is it the game you're missing? Is it your annoying boss, your lazy coworker, your inconsiderate sibling? Is it the terrible government that is destroying our economy? Is it the crime that we hear has people afraid to go to the Taste of Chicago? What concerns you now? Jonah had concerns, and Jonah had been through a lot. He went to great lengths to run in the opposite direction when God asked him to go to Nineveh. He got on a boat and he placed other passengers in danger and even preferred to be thrown overboard and die rather than just have them turn around, as Bucky suggested last week. He was swallowed by a big fish, which I can't imagine was very pleasant. He lived for 3 days and nights among the guts, the gore of what this fish had eaten before. And a few weeks ago, Carrie helped us to experience that feeling, the sounds, the sights, the smells. Oh, the smells, that's the worst for me. God went to great lengths too to get Jonah out of that big fish. And he restated his command, go to Nineveh. And still, after God saved him, he continues to have what I call a bad attitude, the brat attitude. But you know, Jonah really did have some valid points behind his anger. For the people of Nineveh had treated Jonah's people very cruelly. The Ninevites had slaughtered the Israelites, and he wanted payback. And that was what he preached when he finally did as God instructed. 40 more days and Nineveh is toast! Notice this message did not have a ring of good news. He knows that God is angry with them, and he wants them to receive their just desserts. Jonah was angry, well, that goes without saying. But little did he know that his anger was about to get even worse. Because the Ninevites responded to God, and Jonah was shocked and displeased when they believed God and repented with all seriousness, with prayer, fasting, sackcloth, and ash. When God saw what they did, that they turned from their evil ways, God had compassion and did not destroy them. And Jonah could not have been more disappointed. He wanted them to pay, but God wanted them to repent. The more I read this story, I realized this story is really not about Jonah and a fish. It's not really about his disobedience and his rebellion. And this story really isn't even about the Ninevites' repentance, although it's a beautiful thing. From the king down, everybody bowing. This story is about God. It is about the very heart of our God and his amazing love for all people. Again, we're going to look at the first part of Jonah 4:1-4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, drats anyway, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, just take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry? It has been said, speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." And when Robert G. Ingersoll was delivering his lectures against Christ and the Bible, his oratorical abilities usually assured a large crowd. One night after his inflammatory speech in which he severely attacked man's faith in God, he dramatically took out his watch and said, "I'll give God a chance to prove that he exists and is almighty. I challenge him to strike me dead within 5 minutes." First, there was a silence. Then people became uneasy. Some left the hall, unable to take the nervous strain of the occasion. And one woman even fainted. At the end of the allotted time, the atheist exclaimed derisively, "See, there is no God. I am still very much alive." After the lecture, a young fellow said to a Christian lady, "Well, Ingersoll certainly proved some kind of point tonight." Her reply was memorable. "Yes, he did. He proved that God isn't taking orders from an atheist." And how true. And God is not taking orders from anyone. And he is certainly not taking orders from Jonah. Jonah had gone AWOL, but it's not, absent without leave, but angry without love. Jonah's reaction to the repentance of Nineveh was different than what we might have expected. You know, instead, we thought that he would be joyful and happy that God used him in such a powerful way. I mean, that seems like what we would feel if we were in his shoes. But instead, we find he's in the worst blue funk imaginable. He clearly is not interested in Nineveh's repentance. And as far as he is concerned, there are some things too bad to be forgiven. A people that mutilate bodies, burn children, and offer heads as trophies deserves God's fierce judgment. And I can't say that I don't agree with Jonah. But this frustrates him to the point that he asks for death. And in his teenage-like angst, he stomps his foot like a baby, like a brat. If God is not going to do what he feels that the Ninevites deserves, then he might as well die. Though Jonah deserves it, there was no thundering rebuke from God. There was a gentle and thoughtful question. Have you any right to be angry? Even though Jonah's rationale borders on the ludicrous, his rationale certainly goes like this. I knew it. This was why I ran away. I was afraid that they might repent and you would show your mercy. Because Jonah knew, and the Israelites recited over and over again these words from Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Moses brought those words from the mountain, straight from God's mouth. Sort of a self-reflection of God's character. Uh-oh, did I go backwards?
No, no.
There you go. There we go. Mm-hmm. Thank you. So Jonah had another reaction. He stomped his foot and off to his next pity party. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city where he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine for him and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. How God loves our rebellious Jonah. And Jonah, for a change, was very happy. But that happiness would not last long, because at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said it again, "It would be better for me to die than to live." While Jonah was praying for destruction, the Ninevites were praying for redemption. While the Ninevites were of little worth to Jonah, they were of enormous worth to God. God even asked Jonah for a little bit of compassion, maybe even for the cattle, if he couldn't muster up any others. And you know, this isn't the only time that God calls us to reflect on who we are when we think about the judgment we wish for others. Because Paul in Ephesians says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Just like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Jonah was very quick to praise God for the love and mercy he had shown him, but not so interested in seeing that same love and mercy shown to his enemies. Jonah forgot that he was once following the ways of the world, and God saved him. When we think of those concerns that we listed earlier, do they represent our willingness to see all people as God does, or do they more resemble the feelings of Jonah? Jonah 4:9-11. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." Enough of that already. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, not to mention all the animals?" As an animal lover, I do love that line. And that was the end. Oh, that was not a good ending, in my opinion. Not at all. Is that all? We do know what concerns God, and we do know what concerns Jonah. But goodness, I wanted more. You know, my husband Mike read a 25-book series called The Master and Commander. And after reading all 24 books, he began to read the final one. He would finally know the end. What he did not know was that the author died before he finished the last book. And so it suddenly stopped with no real conclusion. Sorry, but that might have thrown me over the edge. After investing all that time reading all those books and no ending? But Mike said, "Well, I thought it was kind of funny. And each story was good all by itself. Could he have been more patient? I would have done the Jonah, stomping my feet." And that's what I did at the end of the book of Jonah. You know, is that the end? I thought, that's it? What happens next? Did Jonah stand up and shout, "You're right, I'm sorry, I get it"? Or did he storm off again for yet another pity party location to the west this time, maybe? What happens? What are we left with? We're left with nothing. You know, we know the concerns of Jonah. We know the concerns of God. The story of Jonah demonstrates that God isn't satisfied with mere compliance. God wants us to understand his character. He wants us to share his viewpoint. He wants us to reflect him. He wants us to love all people. So then I realized that Jonah is not to be our last thought. The narrative leaves us in the very presence of God. We are face to face with his love and compassion. The writer reveals God and lays down the pen. Should I not be concerned about this great city? The book ends with a question that has no written answer. But an answer is expected. It's expected from you and me. Should we not be concerned with this great city? Do you know that there is a store just a few blocks away from here called Nineveh Auto Parts? I'm not kidding you. If that's not a sign for God that this is our Nineveh, I don't know what is. Let's ask ourselves some of those personal questions. Are there people we resist loving and caring for because of their values, beliefs, lifestyles? Because their lifestyles contradict ours? Who are our personal Ninevites? You know, we usually don't call them enemies, but we know we have them. Do they belong to a religious cult? Are they secular humanists? Are they on a parade right now? Are they people who stand for pro-choice or pro-abortion? Are they our very own leaders and politicians? Are they the brother and sister that you can't forgive? Are they the company that did us so wrong? Are they those who advocate for left-wing social agendas? Are they the ones who embrace New Age spirituality? And if the Lord said to you, arise and go to any one of those groups, would it be difficult to obey him? Do we ever get so committed to our predictions of what some people deserve that we even go as far as to take on the responsibility in our thoughts and actions to program their punishment? It is God's will to move the believer towards the unbeliever. That means each one of us. So let me ask you, have you any right to be angry? Let's pray. Lord God, as we gather right now today for worship, as we celebrate the goodness that you have given to us, at the same time, we are so aware of how we fall short. And so we pray now that in our worship, the rest of our time of worship, in the week that we face ahead, we pray that we may be able to wrestle with these areas of our life where we are calling, or where you are calling us to reach out, to stretch out, and to serve in new ways. God, we are so grateful that the mercy you give us is not only strong enough to show us what's right and wrong, but to give us the power to want what is right. Lead us, dear God. It's your right. You are God, and we are your people. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.